We turn for our text to 2 Corinthians in chapter 1 and to verse 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and to verse 20. All the promises of God in Him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, are yea, and in Him amen, unto the glory of God by us. The Jews worshipped one God. But Jesus was very much opposed to their worship. They did not worship God in the way that God had told them. Islam worships one God, but they deny the Son of God. And as I've often said to you, can you imagine God having affection for those who deny the Son of His love? However, Christians who worship one God, three in one, often don't get it right either. We have the name of Christians, Christ men, Christ's women, Christ boys, Christ girls. And the Lord Jesus Christ is to those who trust Him the centre of all that they think. From Him they work out everything about life. We grow up in Adam, that is to say, as children and into teenage years, if we haven't found Christ and loved Him, we grow up doing all the things that the other boys, the other girls, the other mums and dads, the other families do. But until we meet the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no change, and as we are hateful to God. And so the emphasis of all our worship is the Lord Jesus Christ. No man cometh unto the Father, he says, but by me. And again, I've told you often how thoroughgoing that is. Nobody who thinks they worship God actually comes to God unless they come through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's far-reaching. It's fundamental. It's radical, that is to say, at the root of matters. And so today, as we think this text, all the promises of God are in the Lord Jesus. They're vested in the Lord Jesus. They come true by the Lord Jesus. In the Lord Jesus they are yea, that is, yes. And in Him, amen. That is to say, they are in Christ. They are in Christ. Absolutely affirmed, yes. And in Christ, they are absolutely verified. They come true. They are yes. And they are amen. All the promises of God. As many as there are, as great as they are, they come to us by the Lord Jesus, and they bring glory to God through their working in us. That's what the text here says. Vivian was amazed when we went to see my doctor together. She doesn't have the highest opinion of my doctor for some reason, but I like him well enough. But he said in our presence when we were talking to him that when the paramedics would finally have brought me round. They would have said, yes. He said that, didn't he? Just like that. They would have been working on me, thinking that they'd lost me. And suddenly all their work and all their effort, and we know it in other ways as well, in other spheres of life, don't we? When all your work and when all your effort actually yields reward, it's yes. That's what's being said in this text. All the promises of God are yes when Christ does them for us. And that's the thrust of what Paul is saying. Now, our promises aren't very good. We promise we'll do something, and with the best of intentions, sometimes circumstances prevent us doing it. We don't keep our promises. Sometimes we forget. Sometimes, I suppose, we lie. It was convenient to promise something to get rid of somebody, and we know they had an intention of doing it. But that is not so with God. It is not so with the Saviour. Everything in the Bible that is promised at any time and for any people is valid for any of the Lord's people in such circumstances as they could value it. So we have in the Bible a rich array of promises. I've never counted them. There must be thousands. But promises for this or that situation of life, or even, if you like, permanent promises. Perhaps the greatest promise of all, is expressed in the words of 1 John 2. You just read them to you, 1 John 2, and at verse 25. It's not the only time when this particular promise is made, but it comes across very well in that verse. This is the promise that God has promised us, even eternal life. This is the promise that He has promised us. This is God. Even eternal life. But the promise comes true. The promise is verified. The promise becomes Amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. The promise becomes yes as we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ ourselves and take that promise. Now, there is a word in Ezekiel 36 that, after having listed a number of promises, the Lord says, yet I will for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. In other words, the promises of God to us are not automatic. They have to be asked for. So when it says, this is the promise that He has promised us, even eternal life, we can't all go around saying, oh, eternal life, God's promised that. But has He promised it for you? The answer to that is, have you approached Him? Have you asked Him? Have you had dealings with Him in your heart of hearts to ask Him about eternal life? And He might then come back to you in your soul, and He might say, well, have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? Because the promise of eternal life comes true through His bearing the guilt of your sins, the weight of your sins, in His own body when He died on Calvary. There is no way eternal life comes except in Him. So that it's true that the promise of God is in Christ of eternal life. But you have to see your need of it. You have to want it. You have to value it. You have to approach the Father and the Son by the Spirit for it. But this is the promise, even eternal life. And there are millions already in the glory, enjoying eternal life. And there are millions in this world still enjoying eternal life, though they've not yet got to the glory, through taking the promise. But the promise holds good. It's yes. It's verified. It's amen, as well as being affirmed, yes, by God. And many will have found it so in their hearts. There is a sense in which there are two types of promises spoken of here in verse 20. One type of promise, all the promises of God in the Lord Jesus are yes, and in him, amen. One type of promise is the promises right the way through the Old Testament of the Lord Jesus Christ coming into the world, and that he is the one who fulfills them. This is not the type of promise that I want to emphasize this morning particularly, because I believe John Vinakuma did it very well for you just before Christmas. But for example, turn to Genesis 3:15, and you will find there that God promises that he will put enmity between the seed of Adam and the seed of Satan. And the seed is the Lord Jesus. He is the one child, the one seed, who is able to oppose that enmity which Satan has for the human race in Adam. He is the one who can fulfill it successfully. He is that seed. The scripture tells us that the Lord Jesus is that seed. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, the bruising of the head of the Satan, God will bruise Satan under your feet shortly, he wrote to the Christians. Did Paul. But it's the Lord Jesus who does it. Have another look at Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18. And at verses 15 and 18. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. There has been no one else other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Deuteronomy 18:15, who is raised up from the midst of Adam's people, but the elect of Adam's people, the brethren, like unto God, except the Lord Jesus. So the promises of Deuteronomy 18:15 and 18:18 are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is, of course, in the book of Numbers. In the book of Numbers, in chapter 24, there was the prophecy seen by that false prophet, but the prophecy itself was quite true. In verse 17, there shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter, that's a ruler, shall rise out of Israel. That's the Lord Jesus, King of kings, Lord of lords, the wonderful light of the world. And then, of course, there are all the promises of Psalms 22 and 110 and many others with which you are very familiar. And perhaps these are best taken up in Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13, the preaching of Paul, preaching the gospel to the Jewish people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Acts 13 and at verse 12, he speaks about the removal of King Saul and says, when he'd removed him, God raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Saviour. Who is it? Jesus. According to his promise. And again later on in the same sermon, verse 32, Paul says to the Jews that he's preaching to there, and we declare unto you glad tidings, that's the gospel, how that the promise which was made to the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto their children, in that he raised up Jesus, as it is written in the second psalm. And so you see, there are those, that one type of promise with which you will be very familiar. But we mustn't forget that it is in the Lord Jesus Christ that all the plan for redemption, all the plan for saving guilty sinners, it's all summed up in Jesus. It's all fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all affirmed and verified in him. It's yes and amen. All the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen. Unto the glory of God by us who believe. Brings glory to God that we believe in his Son and trust him and have entered into all that. Well, that's the one sort of promise. But I really wanted to direct our attention this morning to the other sort of promise. That all the promises of Scripture are ministered to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to him we come to seek the fulfillment of all the promises. Now, I expect that you like Martin Luther's hymns, though of course we have them in translation. Away in a manger. But you also know a safe stronghold, our God is still. Now, there are two versions of this hymn by two different translators, and I'm going to read you verse 2 of each one. But what I want you to notice is that it's the Lord Jesus who is the centre of all the thinking. This is Luther. Well, this is one translation. Did we in our own strength confined, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man, with a capital M, on our side, the man of God's own choosing. You ask, who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he, the Lord of hosts, his name, from age to age the same. And he must win the battle. Because it was the Lord Jesus in his pre-incarnation temporary appearances as the Lord of hosts, the Lord Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, came to visit Gideon, came to visit Joshua in that capacity. And he still commands all the angels, all the hosts of heaven, going forth now, conquering and to conquer and to win souls. But it is all the Lord Jesus Christ. He is to be all our thinking. And then the other version, with force of arms, we nothing can. That is, we can achieve nothing. Full soon were we downridden. But for us fights the proper man. That is to say, proper means the one who is our acquaintance. That's what the word means in its old sense. For us fights our acquaintance, man, whom God himself hath bidden. Ask ye, who is this same? Christ Jesus is his name. The Lord Sabaoth's son, he and no other one shall conquer in the battle. So it is to the Lord Jesus Christ that we may turn for the fulfillment of promises. All the promises of God in him are yea, yes, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Well, the first one, obviously, to turn to would be Jeremiah 31:31, which is quoted twice in the New Testament as well. But we'll look at Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant, that is, a new testament, with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And that new covenant, that new testament, is made in the Lord Jesus Christ. That has happened. And it is not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, though I was an husband to them. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. A covenant, of course, is an agreement. And an agreement made by God is a promise. And all those who trust God trust his promise that it is fulfilled in Christ. This shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. This is the promise that I make with them. Then, after those days, I will put my law in their inward parts. Here is a promise of God. Why is it that when a person genuinely comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, when a person genuinely seeks the Lord Jesus and repents of his sin, a change comes over them? A new nature is imparted to them. Why? It's because God has promised it. I will put my law in their inward parts. You get a bit fed up saying to your children, don't you? You must be good. You can say it till the cows come home. Won't make them good. But if something happens inside them that they want to be good, now that's different. And it's the something happening inside that is the great promise of the Lord in the gospel of the Lord Jesus, that we shall be changed. And that from within us we will want to keep his Ten Commandments. We will want to keep his law. We will, because it arises from within us, not because we say we must. We will do it. This is what God promises to do within the heart. It's a change of heart. As Marcus rightly said, we do have hard hearts by nature. We do have cold and dull hearts by nature. It's incredible how hard we can be, how cruel our thoughts can be. We have the general saying of the world, don't we? We hurt those we love the best. That's what the world says. It is a fact of human nature that you do that. And we can be cruel too. And all sorts of other things of our old human nature. But when by his Spirit the Lord, in accordance with his promise in Christ, gives a new nature, that's the most wonderful thing. Well, come to the Saviour for it. And when you have it, praise him that it's by his death on Calvary and his resurrection, by his mediation, by his redemption. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. It's a wonderful thing to have God as a friend. A friend, the Lord Jesus, who sticketh closer than a brother. To be able to go through life with a companion, the Spirit of Christ, residing in your heart, to whom you may continually resort. To talk to, like you would talk to your friends, your wife, your husband, your parents. But more intimate than that, because there are things you can never share with another human being, but you may share with God. So this promise that he will be our God, and that he will own us as his people, is the most wonderful thing. All the promises of God are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbour and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me. No? Well, you teach Sunday schools and say, you should come to know the Lord. And you try to teach them to know the Lord and how they'll do it. But there comes a time when they won't need to be taught that anymore, because they will know the Lord. But how does it happen? And we're told here how it happens. They shall teach no more every man his neighbour and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. That's how we get to know the Lord. Coming to him the first time about all the depravity, all the sin, all the horror of our hearts, all its defilement. That's when we meet with God. That's when we meet with the Lord Jesus Christ, his great Son. This is when our sins are dealt with and pardoned and paid for by his blood. And from then on we do know him. And we can say, I know God. We don't know everything about him, of course. But we do know him. Because he's dealt with us about our sin. And each one of us knows him in a different way. Each one of us has a new name and a new white stone. So the book of Revelation explains it. A particular relationship with the Saviour that no one else has identically. They have the same relationship, but it's in different particulars that make it so exciting. So all these promises are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. You might like to turn to the wonderful promise of Hosea chapter 6 and verse 1. But as I say, there are thousands in the Bible. What I want to encourage us to do is to come to the Saviour, particularly to the Saviour. And as we began, perhaps years ago, but have lost our first love, so continue for other promises than the ones with which we began, namely the forgiveness of sin. Come, is the plea, and let us return unto the Lord. That's Jehovah, I am that I am. For he hath sworn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. This is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, the means by which he revives us, by the means of which he heals us. Now, when the Lord pleads with us, he tears us. Isn't that a funny thing to do? Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. Until we've been convicted of our sin, we can't be healed. The sin is there. But until we recognise that we're sinners, we can't be healed. Until we feel the weight of our sin upon us, that it's dragging us down, making us terrible, even bringing us down to hell. Till we know what our sin is doing to us, we can't be healed. We don't have a serious view of our sin. But when the Lord tears us, he will then heal us. Here's a promise, isn't it? You may remember, or there may be someone here in this situation, you're torn by your sin. It's jagged. It's hurting. You're never without a moment of being aware of it. He's torn you. But he's torn you in order that he may heal you. So if you're at that stage, that you're torn and hurting, and you feel distant from God and you're laid low, but you've not yet been healed, you may be healed. It is the prelude of being healed in many instances. He hath torn and he will heal. He hath smitten and he will bind us up in Christ, who rose again on the third day, to whom this is made a reference. Here is a promise in Christ that there may be healing for being smitten and torn. And then, of course, there's always Psalm 121. And that is full of promises. And perhaps Psalm 121 is the easiest way for a believer to get into promises of God. There are so many that it's easy to begin to ask and get familiar with the Lord helping, and then you begin to understand what is meant by 10,000 precious gifts and thanks employed. Well, look at the last verse of Psalm 121, verse 8. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. That clearly is a promise. It's a promise that he will look after us when we go out till we come in, and when we come in till when we go out. It is a promise, seeing that we must die at some point, that when we are either out or in and die, he will still be looking after us. And you may ask how it is that some believers still don't get preserved. And the answer to that may be in some measure that they haven't asked. We've said how the Lord will be asked for the promises. Test yourself. Every time you go out, do you actually ask the Lord to preserve you? Or if that's a bit much, is it a standing order, so to speak, that one of the standing orders of your life is that you bring it before the Lord once a day or once a week? This is a standing order I love. I do ask for your care when I go out or when I come in. But the Lord will, for his promises to be fulfilled, ask for them. And maybe there are Christians who are genuine Christians who don't ask. And therefore it doesn't happen. Or, sometimes, I'm sure all of us who ask the Lord to preserve our going out and our coming in have had near misses in traffic or whatever when we're out or in. And I share it with you, it's not in the Bible, but I share it, my view is that that's a shot across the bows. to remind you that you're being a bit complacent about such promises. Who knows how easy I find it to speed? Well, the Lord preserves us. And maybe the laws of man aren't exactly the laws of God. But nevertheless, sometimes we're complacent. And we do need to be brought up without coming to any real harm. But the Lord, it's a wonderful thing, isn't it? To be able to walk free in the world, knowing that he preserves your going out and your coming in. You may talk to him, of course. You may be talking to the Lord all the time you walk through life. And it's a wonderful thing to do. But even when you're not aware, when you're thinking of business or when you're thinking of what you're doing, he still preserves. Try verse 7. I'm doing it backwards, so the logic isn't so apparent, but never mind. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. And in this evil world, where the prince of the power of the air rules, this is rather an important thing, isn't it? It's a promise, and it's fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. And we may come to him, those who are believers, and ask him to bring this to be true of us. He shall preserve thy soul. When there's so much evil in the world, so much defilement, so much filth, so much garbage, that our souls should be preserved. Do you remember the Lord Jesus in that wonderful statement said of Satan, he has nothing in me. We may plead with the Lord to preserve our souls so that nothing of the things we see, nothing of the things we hear, nothing of the things that go on round about us may have any grip upon our inward being. My help, verse 2, Psalm 121, cometh from the Lord. Well, the Lord who made heaven and earth, why should you not have that help? Why should you not ask for that help? And he doesn't slumber. Wonderful promises. I love Psalm 20, as everybody knows, because sometimes the individual things that happen to you in life come upon you so thick and fast that the generalization in Psalm 20 doesn't make them more vague, but simply covers, if I may put it this way, more items. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. I'll ask him to hear thee in the day of trouble. There are specific texts about trouble. You may ask the Lord on the basis of Psalm 50, verse 15. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee. There's a specific promise. But this overarching one, the Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Send me help. Send me help from the sanctuary. May the word that is preached there give us motivation that couldn't come from anywhere else, or whatever. Verse 4, grant thee according to thine own heart. Now, I have to be careful here, because sometimes the things that we desire in our own heart are not according to God's standards. But if we are being made to will and do of his good pleasure, then maybe it's permissible to plead with the Lord to grant the things that are deepest down in our hearts. To fulfill all our counsel. That's something a minister likes, but all of us get in these situations. What a wonderful thing that is. People do not take notice of us because we say something. And if it affects far-reaching emotions and far-reaching habits, they're not going to take any notice. But if the Lord fulfills all our counsel, isn't that worth working for? Asking for? Here are promises. Wonderful, wonderful promises. Throughout the scriptures, there are absolutely thousands of them. And I bring to you, because it affects the real way we live, 1 John 4. 1 John 4. Well, I'll begin with 1 John 4, verse 17. Herein, that means in this. In this is our love made perfect. So, implied there is a promise that our love towards the Saviour may be made perfect. Well, let's ask him always to be doing that for us as we get older, that our love should be becoming more perfect. Let me put it this way. This is one of the things that when you begin to go downhill from the age of 20 and decline into 40 and 60 and 80, this is one of the things that goes up, not declining. In other words, when you get to be 80, it could be growing while the other things are spoiling. The perfecting of our love in Christ. No wonder things go brighter and brighter until that perfect day. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Are you frightened of being judged? And by boldness is not meant a brashness. By boldness is not meant an insolence. By boldness is not meant an impertinence. But boldness. Because as the Saviour is perfect, so are we in this world. We are in him. And in his perfections. His perfections are imputed to us. And therefore, though we have sinned wickedly and have repented, they are not counted against us. We may have that boldness in the day of judgment. Well, ask for it. It's a promise. And then again, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Fear is a very basic emotion. As a natural emotion, it is important. It's intrinsic to our keeping out of danger. But it's not really that sort of fear that's being talked about. It's being afraid when there is no reason to be afraid. To flee when nothing's putting you to flight. If there is no fear in love, and we feel fear, then we should ask the Lord to fulfill his promise to perfect our love. Perfect love casting out fear. Because fear has torment. Well, we know it does. How it gets to you, how it grinds at you, how it constantly keeps coming back at you. So ask the Lord for the Lord Jesus to fulfill this promise of perfecting his love towards you and of your love towards him, so that you will not be afraid. But it's not only being afraid of the judgment, it may be afraid of death and of dying. A lot of people aren't afraid to die, but are afraid of what they may have to go through en route. And that is understandable. But going there with the Lord will ease that fear. And why have fear for 10 days before the day you've got to do it? I've always said this question about exams and things. You sort of dread exams, and then on the day, it's not as bad as you've been dreading. In other words, you've added to the misery. I understand this principle very well. I'll tell you how it affects me. I begin a day, and all the things I've got to do get me down before I've started. I'll face it the day, I wonder what I'm worried about. But you have this worry. And we need to come to the Lord about it. Now, when that expresses itself in the particular way mentioned here, giving us a fear that torments about the day of judgment, or about dying, or about death, or about the nature of things we've got to face, then the Lord does have a provision for us. His perfect love casts out fear. Well now, I'm sure you get the point. I'm sure you can see what I'm saying. There are thousands of promises, and they are available to us only through the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are available to those who have first of all come to him about that first promise, that he will give eternal life, to those who believe in his Son, whose sins are forgiven. All the promises of God are in Christ, yea, and in him, amen. That is to say, affirmed and verified, and it brings glory to God, unto the glory of God. By us, we have the pleasure of these wonderful things. May the Lord help us in these things. Amen.